right, Luke 10,
we're going to look in verse 30 again.
I was looking to see if they had reading glasses up there. Sometimes there's a pair up there.
And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he had saw him, he passed on that by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, to an inn, and took care of him. And when the morrow, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do likewise." the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, or Jerusalem to Jericho, was extremely well traveled. They had a large number of priests from the temple that were assigned to Jericho, and there was a huge synagogue there, and it was a but anyway, because there was so much travel, there were a lot of thieves on that way. And so, remember, Jericho means, in the word in Hebrew means the place of fragrance, or the place of aromas or smells, or that kind of thing. Remember, it was all these things about the wall was humongously thick, and it had skulls outside. But anyhow, we could spend all day on that one.
And what does Jericho have to do with the Samaritan?
Well, because the man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho.
Oh, okay.
In verse 30.
Okay.
Okay? And I was just explaining about it. No, I don't go there again.
We're talking about who the neighbor is here, right?
Well, right, but I'm explaining a little bit.
He's
as much as I
scene.
Can. I'm setting the scene for the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Okay. I'm with you.
Oh, God. Oh.
I'm with you, sort of.
Anyway, there's somehow the thieves wounded him, and the word wound is plaga. And I want to, just because of the uniqueness of that word, I want to spend a little time on plaga. Normally the word for wound is trauma, where we get the word trauma. But here they use the word plaga, which is a blow. It's translated in the New Testament as a blow or a stripe or a wound. But for what we're talking about this morning, it's also translated as a plague. And so, let's just look at a few of these. Let's go to Revelation 9. This is the fifth angel sounding, and then all hell breaks loose. And verse, let's just look at one verse. I'm not going to go teach on all Revelation, but one verse in chapter 9. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not the words of their hands, and they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so, whenever we see the word plagues, because we spent so much time studying plagues in the Old Testament, we think of plagues. But here it just means a wound, or they're hurt, they're wounded, they receive stripes or some other thing. And it's true, sometimes it means a plague, but sometimes it's just translated plague as a wound. And I don't want to go through all that, but if anybody, it's Revelation 9:20, Revelation 11:6, 15:1, 6 and 8, 16:9, 21, 18:4 and 8, 21:9, 22:18. So that's all of the bunches of words translated, this plaga that's translated plagues, that you have to understand it's one of the seven plagues, only if it's in context. Sometimes it just means wounded. Okay? We could spend all day on that one. Okay, back to Luke 10. Now, why did the priest and the Levite pass by? They were walking along, and apparently it was on the side of the road for which they were walking, but they went to the other side of the road. Anybody know why? Yeah, because he appeared to be dead. And so if he were dead, then they could not get within a certain distance of him, or they would be Levitically unclean. Now, that sounds like it should be that's what these guys should have done, according to the law. Right? They'd be unclean if they came within a certain distance of a dead body.
Yeah. I was looking for the law that would say if you see your brother and neighbor, that's not.
No. According to Levitical law about being unclean, you could not get near a dead body. Remember all of this? So again, here we have a conundrum from the standpoint of everything that the priest and the Levite knew. They did the right thing. But Jesus here, this was a parable that would have blown away all the Jews.
Well, there's an update to the law. There's nothing in the law that requires you to help somebody in need. Sure there is. Like if you see a...
Only a Jew.
Only one.
A Jew. Remember... We got to think about this law stuff for a minute. There was not one Gentile that was expected to keep the law, as the Levitical law. They could if they wanted to. They could convert. But again, if you were both the priest and the Levite, they had to be in that. If they were a priest or a Levite, they were that office by genetics. Right? The priest had to be a son of Levi. A son of Aaron, and the Levites had to be a son of Levi.
So these were Jews, they weren't Gentiles.
Well, they couldn't be, yeah, they were Levites and priests.
Yeah.
And we have this conundrum. Here was the man, I guess they could have known he was a Samaritan, maybe by the way he was dressed. But it was not only a Samaritan, they didn't know what he was, the guy who was wounded. This guy who got on the wrong side of the street there. But from the standpoint of the Jews and the law, the parables would indicate that the priest and the Levite did exactly what they were supposed to do to avoid being unclean. From the God standpoint, however, they were condemned. Anybody understand why? The purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to never, ever, ever give anybody righteousness. The purpose of the law was what? It says the law is spiritual. The purpose of the law, and this is another aspect of this parable that we have to understand. The purpose of the law is to cause sin to be exceedingly sinful. So here we have a situation where by the letter of the law, the priests and the Levites did what everybody at that time thought was the right thing to do. Yet Jesus, in interpretation of the great commandment, not only used that, but the person that was the good one was the Samaritan. I mean, this was much deeper than what we think it is in terms of how we look at it, because we just think the other guys were heartless. Yeah. What? I'm not communicating. Getting it?
This struck me. Yeah, for some reason, you know, I've always kind of thought the guy that was wounded was a Samaritan. I missed the whole thing.
No, he's not.
But yeah, that's not it.
It's
the
Samaritan is
the guy that stopped.
Doesn't really say what the man is.
No, it doesn't matter.
He could have been a Jew.
Anyway,
he could have been a Gentile.
Doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Doesn't say.
Yeah, I kept thinking this guy, the Samaritan, wasn't subject to the Torah. He was a Samaritan. He was just subject to his heart, I suppose.
Right.
And also, you know, you can touch a dead body and then
go through
the cleansing.
Right.
And so it's not, you know, it's something that happened all the time. People obviously had relatives die or whatever. It's just inconvenient, you know. It's inconvenient to go through the cleansing if you're on the way to whatever you're doing to have to go through that process, you know.
That's exactly the point. Right.
Yeah.
It really is a parable. The part that we miss most of the time, it's the parable about compassion fatigue.
Yeah.
Because compassion fatigue is the normal. We've seen it. We've experienced it ourselves.
Yeah.
But anyway, I wanted to spend some time on the reason that Jesus said there was a Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan. I mean, it's much deeper here than we initially think it is at first reading. So everybody understand what I've just said this morning? You have no excuse not to show compassion on a need that comes across in whatever you are and whatever you're doing.
Yeah. Well,
they could have been on their way to a feast day. And if they didn't make it, they would be cut off from the people. In other words, compassion trumps everything. And that's what we have to see. And it certainly trumps anything that we are doing in the world. Compassion trumps everything. And that's the bottom line of this Alright. We could spend all day studying who was a Levite and who was a priest, but we've already done that. Now, the word compassion is an interesting one. Phonetically, it's splanknezomai. Splanknezomai. But it literally means you have a bowel movement. That's literally the word compassion means. But because that's not what it means, obviously. But it means that the inner man was shaken. It's the inner man that had the feeling, not the outer. It's the heart, the inner being that was moved. And saying, now this is used all over with Christ. And let's look at some of those. Because compassion, if we understand, and this is why this is so important, if we understand what the deeper meaning of the Good Samaritan was, then we have to understand what the word compassion is. Okay? So it's not some normal thing that you have, depending on how you were raised, that it's a good thing to... it's a good thing to do these things. That's not what was going on. There was a movement of the inner being in this man, this Samaritan, that trumped everything. And the same is going to be true in Christ. As Son of Man, that's not what was moved in him when about compassion. It was this inner being, the true Christ, that was moved. And that's the only thing that will be moved in you. But it has this inner being is like a, it's so easily trumped by rationale. It's so easily, and here in this parable, we have, you can see in the priest and the Levite their rationale for not having compassion. And I promise you, in 1,000 ways, this reveals your inner reason for not having compassion. Well, I've got to complete this, or I've got to do that, or this is inconvenient, or this trumps it. No, nothing trumps compassion. Amen? What? Because he was moved. He had to be moved. This is why this emptiness on our part is so critical. Because we can't be moved with compassion as long as we're using this thing as our guidance. We might feel guilty if we didn't do it, there will always be a transaction that occurs. The inner being it's as natural as breathing. Because it's Christ.
What I'm saying is it's not every case.
Of course not.
Yeah, it's you're either moved or you're not moved. But if you are moved...
And you don't do anything.
That's the issue. Yeah, for me, now you're talking.
Right.
Yes.
No, Christ... We've talked about this 100 times, but it's good to remind ourselves. Why didn't he heal everybody? He healed a few. Why didn't everybody be raised from the dead? He could have done it with a snap of his fingers. He could have removed pain with a snap of his fingers. He could have removed poverty with a blink of his eye. Why didn't he? He didn't because he was, again, God is only interested in his objective for time and space, which is the bride. That is the purpose. But you cannot be tested about something you don't know that you possess. So Christ had to know that he had the power to raise from the dead. He had the power to heal. He had the power to do all these things to control the wind and the waves. But he didn't use it. and he didn't have an inner television set.
Right.
Yeah.
Set of rules and principles.
But the same is true. This is the same. The reason we spend so much time in this, the same has to happen in you. Just as he, as Son of Man, had to die and symbolically be buried in his baptism, so you and all of your ideas and opinions must die at your baptism, must be buried. And then you mortify everything that you've ever thought. Mortify means consider dead. No matter how good this thing is that you conceive of, you mortify it. Consider it dead. Otherwise, you walk in deception. It's that because your eye will be going from single to double in a split second. Because this great idea requires, I'm not picking on you here, but the great idea requires some toil. So it becomes, the single eye becomes double or evil. Now, this is the message of this. All right, so where we're going. Let's look at a couple of, let's stay in Matthew. Matthew 9. Dadgummit. I shouldn't look at the clock. Two blind men have just received their sight. A dumb man speaks. And verse 34, or 35, And Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That means he healed all the people, but he healed every disease. Does that, you understand? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Remember, he said, say not unto there are 3 months left on, but look upon and see the harvest is white. That was back then. So the point of it is, everything else in your life has to be an aside, except this mystery of Christ. It's not even an aside. Everything that you're doing is about him. If it isn't, then you've become, you go from singleness of eye to doubleness of eye, to singleness of eye. So he was moved with compassion because he saw the same thing his father saw, and the laborers were few. What is a laborer? It doesn't mean that goes to do the evil, but that do the work of God. So he was moved with compassion, and he could have, with a split second, healed everybody, fixed everybody, done everything that's needed, but that wouldn't have been, he wouldn't have been being about his father's business. So instead, by being moved with the compassion and he dealing with it, he moved with the compassion and prayed for laborers. You see the difference? Okay, so let's look at Matthew 14. This is all, for all these we're looking at right now, are compassion vis-a-vis Christ. Matthew 14. Verse 13, when Jesus heard, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And then, later on, he fed the 5,000. Again, it's what Gary was saying earlier. He didn't respond to the need according to his sight. He responded to the need according to the movement of that inner being. He only did what he saw the Father doing. Amen? Now, what does that have to do with us? Everything. Now, how can you then learn this? How do you know what the Father would have you do versus what you would have you do? There's only one way. You always wait. And by waiting on him, then discernment between soul and spirit becomes as natural as breathing. Without waiting on him, then you just follow your own nose. There's nothing anybody can do to tell you that, to tell you about it. It has to be brought forth by experience that the word is made flesh. In other words, it's the only way that you can never again lean on your own arm of understanding as you see a perceived need or as you see something you need to do. You wait on him. This all has to do with the cloud. Remember one of the five I wills of Satan. I will rise above the cloud. If there's more than one option, you do nothing. You wait. And that's the reason we're studying this compassion, is that movement of compassion, the word, the inner man being shaken, having a bowel movement is what it literally says. But it means this guidance of God instead of the guidance of this thing. That's why the word compassion is so important. And that's why the parable of the Good Samaritan has a much, much deeper meaning than we would first think. All right?
I think the word should be bowel disturbance.
All right, we'll look at more at this.
This kind of puts me in the frame of mind of what an amazing thing it was for Jesus to walk the earth and have this experience going on in him of realizing his deity. And it's no different for us as we walk. It's the same thing, realizing we contain
him. That's why, though being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, empty to the point of a vacuum. That's the only way he, as Son of Man, could hear the Father and see the Father. And that's exactly what must happen in his people. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
And this very message is timeless and pervasive.
Yeah, I mean it's the rarest message in the universe. Because the message of most is telling you how to become do this as a Christian.
Right.
Anytime somebody says how to, run from them. Now, this is why I told you before, but when I went to when I wrote that book many years ago, and I was
Crossfire.
And I went to the publisher, had me go on a speaking tour all over the place, and then he wanted me to go in the CBA, Christian Booksellers Association. It was at, what's that place in New Jersey where the gambling is? Atlantic City. Big convention hall there, and I flew up there and was getting ready to go, and I'm supposed to sit in the booth and sign autographs. So I got near this building and I started to feel this incredible weight. I walked through the door and the weight became so much I could hardly walk. And I finally made it to the booth with the publisher. And I just said, I'm sorry, I've got to leave. No explanation, I just had to get out of there. The oppression was so great that I couldn't hardly breathe. Because everything in that place was how to. That's what the modern, that's, I mean, you go in any Christian bookstore today and that's all you see is how to. How to have a good family. How to be successful in business. How to get more faith. I mean, it's just sick. It's Babylon, the Babylonian garment. Take a big guy.